If you will, take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1 this morning. Wonderful singing indeed. We sing praise to a God who reigns above. It comforts our heart. We ask God in our trials of life to be merciful to us. We claim throughout all things nothing but the blood of Jesus. All the while we press on in faith as we follow Him. And so, as you sung this morning, Jessica and I have loved intensely over the last few months. Matt's song that he wrote, Abby and Sarah's dad wrote that last hymn that we sang. He wrote it, and I always get the details mixed up so you girls can tell me particularly. But in particular, in response or in reflection, maybe is the better way of saying it, with the passing of Julie, their mom, his wife, from cancer, and Jessica and I in the early days enjoyed it. I will look this way, kind of right here. I'll stop because otherwise I won't preach this morning very well. I was going to say this at the end. I'll go ahead and say it now. Do be in prayer. We thank you. We've been careful not to make the process through cancer part of the preaching in a regular basis. You all are gracious and kind to know and lift us up in our burden. But you come to church to worship God, not to hear problems. And this week is a difficult week for us. Jessica has her surgery on Thursday. It's a joyful week on Wednesday. It'll be our 20th anniversary. But beyond that, it gets kind of downhill quick. On Thursday, she will have her surgery. I told the early service I may not be here next Sunday morning, particularly in the early service, because she'll be down, significantly down for several days or weeks. And so we appreciate your prayers, she will punch me later for saying anything in church because we don't like to talk about those things here. So that's enough for that. Let's go to actually what we came for, the Word of God. And this morning we're going to look at the disciple who follows. Last week we saw in our Walking with God series the opening to the life of Peter, and we talked about the disciple who believes. And today we will see the disciple who follows. We read from 2 Peter chapter number 1, the first 11 verses, "For I believe they give to us an excellent example of what Peter himself came to know, what he became to believe, what he came into as the steps of his following of Jesus Christ." The Bible says, "Simon Peter," a name we will find that was given to him by Jesus, and he's often referred to as by Jesus. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," or agape. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, stable. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall or falter. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto the abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the preaching today. Father, we thank you that we can come to a man like Peter and realize he's one of us. We don't have sinless perfection examples that we are asked to follow. In the song that was sung so wonderfully this morning, we look to those who have run the race. Of course, Jesus, the author and finisher, but also to men like Peter. who day after day made a choice to press on in his following of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we gather together in this time of worship, I pray that you would clear our hearts of the pains and struggles of life, maybe even the elations of life that may distract us. We ask that you would clear our mind of all of the thoughts that beset us, good and bad, and that we would in this hour focus on our walk with Jesus Christ, our following of him. Bless what we say and do, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we introduced Peter as a disciple who believes. This morning, I would like for us to study him as Peter the disciple who follows. For the disciple follows his master teacher. Peter's staple verse that we said we would note each week as we preach is found in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. New life means new growth that is inevitable in this world. I remember when each of our little baby boys was born, that bundle, when it was brought home with its little foot, each of them was no bigger than the palm of my hand. This last week, I began working out in the garage with some of the boys. We got a gym set, and as Drew is standing there, I'm noting his foot no longer fits in the palm of my hand. He's a lot bigger than that. Nate's as well, Luke's as well. The natural progression of life is that it grows, that it develops, that it matures. The text that I have chosen is written by a mature Peter, the disciple Peter. He lays out how his following of Jesus has led him to become a leader at the church in Jerusalem. And as he's writing from the church in Babylon, he's writing to those who are scattered in Asia Minor in his first letter. He is telling them what life ought to be like as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he gives to us a wonderful list to follow. There are a few points I'd like to highlight in this passage as we examine Peter's life in introduction before we get to a study in the Gospels of his life. This passage in 2 Peter 1 is to believers, according to verse 1. Those who have obtained like precious faith. In verse 2, we are told that grace and peace are to be multiplied to us through a knowledge, that is a deepening understanding of who Jesus Christ is. God, we're told, by his authority, has given to us all that we need in this new life for godliness, in verses 3 and 4. These promises then allow us to become partakers of his very divine nature. Friend, that is what following Jesus Christ is. We are conforming to the image of his Son, Paul would say. That is the essence of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The student becoming like the master. Following Christ's divine nature allows us, he says at the end of verse 4, to escape the world and the lusts that drive it. In other words, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot live like you did before you got saved. Amen. By the way, for many who grew up in church, it's hard sometimes to discern and distinguish between what is right from what is wrong, because we've always been around right. But feeding our flesh in its lust is how we know it's wrong and how we can do what is right. Peter, from this in verse 5, begins to list 7 steps, I believe, to discipleship. I'm not preaching these as the steps. I just will note them in introduction this morning. It is a progression that Peter himself clearly went through. 33 years after Christ's ascension, he writes this letter. It had been a life lived for Jesus Christ. It was a walk with God while he walked with Jesus that was very tumultuous. It was very much had growing pains to it. But here's what he says. He said, add to your faith virtue. In fact, up in verse number 3, he says, we've been called to glorify God, to glory, the very nature of God and character of God, and virtue. Moral excellence is what that word means. Moral excellence is not something that is natural to us. It requires us to surrender our flesh and ourself to Jesus Christ. And so he says, once you have trusted in Jesus, you have faith in him, you must then daily surrender to his moral excellence so that you can be morally right. He then says, add knowledge. Knowledge from a divine reality, not something that is innate to us. We do not think like God. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are better than ours. He is nothing like us. And so to have knowledge is a divine knowledge. In fact, he uses the word three other times in this first chapter alone, that we are to not have knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he says, add temperance. Self-control rather than self-indulgence or self-gratification that we see prevalent in our world today. He then says patience is to be added. That is steadfastness or endurance, not something our natural man will do, and certainly it will not do things for which it hates. It is only a spiritual calling to be patient, to endure steadfastly. He then says, add godliness, that is behavior or conduct that is foreign to our Adamic nature. Then he adds brotherly kindness, that is the opposite of discord, conflict, hatred, anger, violence, and egotism. Those are all the hallmarks of the fallen man, but the one with faith in Jesus Christ is marked by brotherly kindness one to another, not just of the household of faith, but to those outside of our faith as well. There is a kindness, a goodness, a graciousness, a forgiveness, and a tenderness that should be part of our lives. And he concludes it all with charity. It's God's love rather than our selfish love. It is sacrificial and servile love, very much against our own nature. It seeks the best for those that we exercise it towards. What an all-encompassing list this is. That's what it means to follow Christ. Peter became this list over the course of his time with Jesus. And so at the end of his life in ministry, he was pressing on. And as that last stanza that they sang, he is ready to move from this life into the next. Peter is longing for that day. He's looking for that day. He tells them in the verses just following what we read in opening, I'm not going to be around much longer. So I'm writing these things down for you. Peter declares that if this kind of living, this patterned living, is part of your manner of living, then you will never, in verse 8, be lacking in a knowledge of how to live for Jesus Christ. He then, in verse 9, adds a warning. He says, if you do not follow God this way, you will be blind. How many Christians do we know that don't follow the Bible and say, I'm not even sure if I know Jesus? Well, Peter addresses that. He said, you'll be blind. You will not be able to see afar off. By the way, the phrase afar off has the idea of a mind for a country that is beyond this realm. A mind for heaven. You cannot understand or discern eternal things. They have no value to you because you're only living in the temporal realm. You are blind. You cannot see afar off. And you have forgotten that you've been purged from your own sin. He urges then diligence to ensure that we are truly followers of Christ. He says our calling and election will be sure and we will not fall. The word sure and fall speak to stability. In fact, sureness means stable in our stance. The word fall has the idea of tripping and falling, letting God down, falling flat on our face. And we've all been there. So this man knows what he's writing about. It leads us to ask, how did he figure it out? Well, I want to trace through the Gospels this man's life. It's why we're doing these studies of Bible characters. We're not going to cover everything that Peter witnessed. That would be most, if not all, of the Gospels, okay? So you're welcome. You will not be here until 2 o'clock today. I would like to deal with just what Peter and Jesus talk about, where Peter is engaged. Because when I engage in personal conversation with you, you remember it and I remember it. It seems that that is the formational process that Peter went through with Jesus. They will show us the personal principles of growth in following Christ that Peter learned that compile this list. We begin in our outlines, number one, with the fact that Peter, as the follower, learned you have to leave all for Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship means. That's what following Him means. It means not following your own lusts, your own desires, your own wishes, your own wants. The successful follower of Christ does not have agendas. Rather, they simply obey God, do what the Bible says is right in each circumstance or situation of life, and they follow as God leads and opens opportunities to them. How do we know this is true? Matthew 4 in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." It goes on to tell us how two others are called, James and John, in the next verses. But we note that in leaving the life he knew, he saw the ministry and work of Christ in effect. If you were to look at verse 23 in that same passage, you would find what Peter could observe by following Jesus. It says, Jesus went about, in verse 23, all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. In other words, Peter, James, John, and his brother Andrew witnessed the preaching, teaching, and healing ministry of Jesus Christ. They witnessed everything he did. If you follow Christ, you will be able to see how God works. Amen. If you're just a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll always be wondering and twiddling your thumbs, asking other people, why is God doing that? But if you're walking with God and following Jesus Christ, you will say, I see where he's working, I see what he's teaching, I understand what he has told me. If you cling to your old life after you believe in Jesus, you will never see the work that Jesus can and wants to do in your life. We find that Peter reminded Jesus of his decision to leave all and follow him twice in the gospel record. It is the same account from two different perspectives. So we find, letter A, that Peter left familiarity. May I submit to you this morning? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we looked at that last week at length in our preaching service. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have already told Him that you want to leave that life and pursue the life that He gives to you freely. Peter left all that was familiar to him in his daily life to follow Jesus. In fact, he tells Jesus as much in Matthew 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. Now he asks a very temporal question, but he's still growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What shall we have therefore? It's a good question. It's an honest question. What's the point? And Jesus is going to tell him the point. It's great, but sometimes we struggle with it. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, truly, or of a truth say I unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this was particularly a promise to Peter. You and I will not sit on a throne. We will get a crown. He's going to talk about that in just a moment. But to Peter specifically, he answers him specifically. The following of me brings rewards with it. Here's what yours looks like. Notice the next verse. And everyone that hath forsaken house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last. And the last shall be first. When we read these verses in Matthew 19, we say, that seems pretty radical. To be sure, it is quite radical to depart from our old fleshly living and to follow after Christ. Christ's earthly ministry, when he actually walked this earth, called for even more radical responses. That call today may be as radical for the new convert, however. You may be asked to leave relationships. You may be asked to put off ventures and activities. You may be led to say no to things you used to do. I'm always reminded of that song, right? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore, right? It goes on, and I could sing many verses to you. You're lucky there was better people singing this morning for you. But that's what the Christian life is. It's putting off and putting on. Amen. This is what Jesus is saying. You have to forsake all for me. But if you forsake all for me, you get all of me. I will say this, the call here is not a call of neglect or abandonment. However, it is a call about priority. Jesus explicitly states that our relationship with Him must take precedence over all other relationships, including those with our spouses, children, and family. The most intimate of relationships still must come subservient to how we love and serve Jesus Christ. The wonderful truth for the believer is that when we prioritize God in the person of Jesus Christ over every other relationship, those other relationships always become healthier and stronger. Always. You cannot truly love Jesus and not improve your relationship with your fellow man. What is obvious in his earthly travels with Jesus was that Peter believed, along with the others, that Jesus was setting up his earthly kingdom now. That's the reason for the second part of the question. His eyes were still trying to go from the earth to the eternal, from that which is temporal to that which is everlasting. He was trying to focus himself in this way, and Jesus does that for him. That's what following Christ will do. We will take on his moral excellence. We will add to our faith virtue. And so we must ask ourselves what relationships need to be analyzed, reassessed because of our decision to follow Christ. What environment or habits must we leave because it is not a healthy one for our spiritual man? If friends cause us to stop following Christ, those friends must be removed from our lives. That which is familiar to our flesh can no longer be part of our life. The only healthy way to live. I would remind you, if family tells you to forsake Christ, those family members need to kindly be told that a relationship with God has become your priority. Peter left familiarity, but he also let her be left fortune. Peter was a fisherman by trade. Working on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus called him, he left his nets and boats. As a pastor, it is always amazing to watch when God takes center stage in a person's life. It's usually obvious to those who are spiritually discerning when you see somebody get really serious about following God, following Christ, the things of this world will be put on the side. They'll be put on the shelf. Worldly accolades no longer matter to them. Here's how Peter said it in Luke 18, or how Dr. Luke, under inspiration, recorded this same exchange. Then Peter said, "Lo," in verse 28, "we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, everlasting life." Jessica and I can tell you that 17 years ago, when we moved here on July 14th, and started a church on August 10th, with two people in attendance, we understand wholly what this verse means. We have manifold more than we could ever imagine. And if you come and follow Christ, you will find there is a family in this place that loves and edifies, builds up, encourages, and strengthens one another. What he's telling Peter is, yes, you've left your temporal fortune of your fishing industry. So what? I'm God. I made the fish. It's hard for us to understand that sometimes. Peter confesses after Jesus' statement about the rich entering into heaven. That's the context of Luke chapter 18. He says, I've left all. I left my industry. I left my earning. I left my fortunes. It was true. As a fisherman, Peter likely had a stable role in his community. Following Jesus now meant leaving his social ties, his standing, status, and position, and any security for an uncertain, itinerant life. May I say to you, there are some, I believe, even sitting in this room, that God will call you to leave that which is comfortable. It happened to me. To go into a life of deeper following of Him. Peter's decision to follow Jesus involves surrendering personal plans for a greater purpose. Amen. It meant embracing a life of service and sacrifice. There was, make no mistake about it, there was a fortune to be lost. Boy, what a waste. That Kyle probably could have done whatever somebody in my old life might be saying. I actually had a conversation with someone just recently. I'm glad you turned out okay, they said to me. Maybe they don't know me that well. Brother, I'm still fighting. There was a fortune to be lost, but there was a relationship to be found. An ever-deepening knowledge of who the Savior was. That's what he told us back in our original text, right? In 2 Peter 1, there's a knowledge of the Savior. There's a knowledge of the Savior. There's a knowledge of the Savior. He tells us in that verse 8 that we are to be not to be barren or unfruitful in our knowledge of the Savior. That's what being a disciple is. Following so hard after Christ that we begin to know what He looks like. We know what He sounds like. We know where He leads us. That's important. Oh, there was a fortune to be lost, be sure. But there was a relationship of favor to be found. Willingness to leave all for Christ should drive us, number two in our outlines, to be learning from Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, about five or six years before Peter wrote this second letter, he wrote this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, that's our old life before we believed, and now we've believed, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You have to be saved. If you've tasted of that, you can grow. If you know His grace, you can know His growth. To grow in grace and enhance our following of Christ, we must listen to and learn from God and His Word. We find two examples very clearly where Peter engaged directly with Jesus in a learning process. First, letter A, he learned about forgiveness directly from Jesus. Of all the Christian virtues, forgiveness is the hardest. Because man, when somebody's done you dirty, you don't want to forgive them. Why would you? I mean, you said something hateful to me. You said something about my mother. You said something about my kids. You said something about my wife. It's hard sometimes to forgive people, isn't it? From the pastor to the newest person in the pew this morning, it is hard to forgive. And we can all say quietly, amen to that. Don't say it too loud. Peter, it seems, was not a forgiving man or one that struggled with the concept, but he learned to be, as any follower of Christ would. He asked Jesus a question on this very subject in the midst of chapter 18 of Matthew, and Jesus' response was overwhelming to him. Here's what Peter asked. Then came Peter to him in 18:21 and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? A couple months ago, Zach preached wonderfully from the parable that follows this and his companion to this very question and response. It was a parable on forgiveness, as we'll see again this morning. Peter is asking, should I go beyond the law? The law was 3 times. Should I be better than the law of Moses and do it 7? That seems like a good number of completion. And it is. Jesus saith unto him, oh, next verse. I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Oh, 490. Got it. You ever had somebody sin against you 490 times? Right? I mean, no, not in the immediate. I think I start balling up my fist around 315, right? Somewhere along the way, I lose my patience. But that's not the point. The number's not material. The lesson that he was learning from Christ as a follower is you forgive. We're commanded to forgive. Not recommended to forgive. We are commanded to forgive. The question of the lesson came with Christ's teaching on life and health and restoration, all within the church in Matthew chapter 18. The lesson on unforgiveness is tied together at the end of the actual parable that accompanies Jesus' response. In fact, if you read in Matthew 18, there's no break between his response. He goes right into telling of the parable. Here's how he winds all of this lesson on forgiveness directly to Peter. Here's how he ends it. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In other words, forgive. That's the first lesson we learn from Jesus as we follow him. Peter learned this lesson in real time. As Christ walked the earth, in a most striking example of forgiveness, when Jesus healed Malchus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was betrayed in that moment. Peter indignantly lashes with his sword, and off comes Malchus's ear. No self-control, no brotherly kindness, no godliness, no agape from Peter now, just swish, slash, ooh, gross! What happened? His ear fell off. Jesus stops Peter, if you remember the story in John 18 and Luke 22. He stoops, takes the ear, and places it back on the head of the one who was aligned to kill him, all with Peter holding sword in hand, standing and watching. I'll borrow for a moment from Paul in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is an enormous key to living the Christian life without bitterness. You will never be a follower of Christ if you are a bitter person. There must be forgiveness, and it's a lesson hard learned. Peter learned about forgiveness as he followed Christ, but letter B, he also learned about faithfulness. I want you to turn to John chapter 6 because I'm going to trace through several passages. Jesus feeds the 5,000. He walks on the sea. And then begins in verse 22 a great discourse on the bread of life. In John 6, Jesus provides the most vivid and compelling example of what it means to follow him. He tells the gathered crowd with Peter front and center to all of it that he is the bread of life. The conversation in the ensuing verses winds its way all the way back to manna in the wilderness and his explanation of it. Jesus claims he was there, and we know that he was. And the religious crowd, when he says that, goes nuts. You couldn't have been there. Jesus then proceeds to tell them, beginning in verse number 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What? I mean, they lost their mind when he said that he was living in the day that manna fell. Now he's saying, eat my body, drink my blood. What does this mean? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Whoa, this is hard. It speaks, by the way, to those that will take the word of God and faithfully believe it. Bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He goes, that wasn't the point of it. He that eateth of this bread, and I believe Jesus, when he's doing this, is looking at himself, of this bread shall live forever. What does that even mean? The crowd is left wondering. Peter is left wondering. That's what they were left trying to understand and grasp. As Jesus asks them if all of these statements bother them by his words, he then adds this verse in verse 63. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth or makeneth alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why Peter talks about the word of God in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's why he's writing to add to the word of God so that they might understand what discipleship looks like. Jesus said, it is my word that gives you life. Jesus states that this is the spiritual matter in the verses that immediately follow. A matter of faith, a matter of belief, a matter of faithfulness. We finally read Peter's answer for the 12 comes in verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This guy has gone too far. And some people in their Christian life, as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they will reach that point. They'll say, I can't go beyond that. There's going to be things that God and his word teaches you about yourself that you must put off that will offend you. In fact, that's the very phrase he says, doth this offend you? Then said Jesus unto the 12, he's looking right at Peter, likely, for he is already established as the leader. Will ye also go away? Here's our guy. And I think it's a great statement of faithfulness. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where am I going to turn? I don't think it's as much a desperation as it is a statement of fact and faith. Because we read the next words, thou hast the words of eternal life. We get what you're saying. He didn't grasp all of it, but we get what you're saying. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the second time he said this to Jesus. There's a whole lot of learning that we need to do. But the two that Peter learned was that he learned about forgiveness. He learned about faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Leaving and learning lead us to our third thought this morning, and that is loving Christ. You know, a lot of people will tell us that we just love Jesus. Man, I'm so excited. I just love Jesus. Well, it's good to love Jesus. It's not wrong to love Jesus. We ought to love Jesus, for he first loved us. But love isn't an emotion. Discipleship love is education with experience. To love Jesus Christ means to love as he loved us. The leaving and the learning produce a depth of love that cannot be diminished. That's why your joy is full. Amen. Peter reached this level, but it took time. All preconceptions of who Jesus was had to change. And that's true for us as well. That's why coming to preaching and to a church that doesn't try to entertain you but educate you from the Word of God is helpful, I think, to your spiritual well-being. Because you're being confronted with actual truth. Not emotional truth, amen. Subjective truth. Peter's growth reached a point where his true love had to be demonstrated. And I think we find two examples where Peter directly with Jesus demonstrates them. Loving Christ must be, letter A, trusting. Dozens of instances could be noted here of Peter with the other disciples' trust of Jesus. But no picture of trust is greater than when Peter believed it was Jesus on the sea, walking towards him. Jason sent me a text this week of devotions that he was having and talking about the trials of life and Peter on the sea. And I said, I'm preaching on it this week. Maybe I didn't tell you that, but I'm preaching on it this week, or it's a part of the message this week. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26. We all know the story. The Bible says when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spake unto them. That's what a loving Savior does, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. By the way, I think many years later, under inspiration of God, John, who was a running mate with Peter, would write these words in 1 John 4, "Perfect love casteth out fear." He was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Trust me. Don't be afraid." The picture in my mind when I see this is always of when my boys were learning to swim. When we would go on vacation, I thoroughly enjoyed getting in a pool away from everybody and just watching them swim or teaching them swim. But I'd always get down in the pool, right? And I'd stand down in there, and they would be on the side, and I would say, "Come on, jump. Come on, I got you." Well, isn't that exactly what is going on here? It was always funny to me as the boys stood on the side of the pool at age 2 or so. They would look and they always had to look back at mom and make sure that I wasn't lying to them, like, "This time, whoops." I might be that kind of dad on some level. I'm kidding. If they jumped at that age, I caught them. Why? Because I love them. I want them to lovingly trust me. When Peter gets out of the boat, and there's lots of messages that can be preached in many different ways on this, but when Peter gets out of the boat, it is not one of like, "Hey boys, look what I'm going to go do." It is one of loving trust. If that's him, he's got me. There's not going to be a problem. It's only when he got out there and wave after wave crashed over and beyond him, when the circumstances of life and the sea of life was tumultuous, that we lose sight of Jesus and we have to say, "Lord, save me!" And sometimes it happens, doesn't it? "I don't know if I can survive this. I don't know if I can put up with that." That is a real problem. In those moments, all we need to do is lovingly trust him and cry out. Peter loved the Lord and believed that it was Jesus walking, and so he went to him. Loving Christ will allow us to grow in spiritually unthinkable ways. Peter lovingly trusted and stepped out into an unknown reality. There are some here that say, "I don't know if I can trust following Jesus like you're talking about, Kyle." And I'm simply here to tell you, do it. I recently had a conversation with an old friend. 20 plus years it's been since I've spoken with him. And I'm glad that this person is alive and well. But I'm also very glad that through my life, I decided to turn away from one direction that I was going and lovingly trust God and follow Christ. I would not be the person or the pastor that I am today had I not made that choice now 23 years ago. God wants us to trust him more and more each day, and that only comes as we love him more and more than we do ourselves. Loving God is trusting, but finally this morning, it will be tested. Go to chapter 21 of John. We should note that on the night of the crucifixion, Peter denied the Lord, a failure in a loving test. Yet we would also read that Peter ran as fast as he possibly could, but not faster than John, to the empty tomb, a success in a loving test. The truest test, however, in Peter's life is found in chapter 21 of John. Jesus has met with the disciples, the apostles. He's even commissioned them in chapter 20. Yet he has not ascended back into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, he would do that. There are 50 days between the resurrection and the Pentecost in Acts 2. Jesus would sporadically appear to confirm, affirm, and teach the disciples. So somewhere in that time frame, we come to chapter 21 in verse number 3. And here's what the Bible says. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." What? I mean, in modern parlance of teenagers, bruh, what are you doing? I think that's how teenagers talk today. I have to hear it in my house. And his bras say unto him, yeah, we'll go with you. We go also with thee. They went forth and entered a ship immediately, and that night they caught a whole lot of fish. What does it say? They caught a whole lot of nothing. Friends, when we return to our old life after trusting in Jesus and following him, it will never yield anything productive for us. Loving God means leaving all those things in the past. Jesus confronts them for returning to their old life, and he reminds them in chapter 21 that he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life giver. He says the same thing he did when he first called them, cast your nets on the other side. Peter, once realizing that this is Jesus because of the draught of fishes, 153, the chapter tells us, he jumps into the water, he throws himself into the water, emotional as he is, and races to meet Jesus. Jesus meets him with the others on the seashore. He prepares a meal. Then he asks a series of pointed questions to Peter. In chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, it says, so, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Now, I want you to understand something here. This is Jesus doing what would happen often in the Old Testament when God would come and speak to Jacob in his sinfulness. Or when God would come and confront Israel in their sinful state. He would call them by their pre-converted name. He would say, Jacob, rather than Israel. He says, Simon. Well, he changed his name to Peter. He called him Cephas. We saw that in John chapter 1. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agape thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like you. I love thee. The word in the original is phileo. He saith unto them, feed my lambs, feed the little innocent ones. He saith to him again the second time. Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest that, do you agape me? Same word. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like thee. Phileo, I'm brotherly kind to you. I'm affectionate towards you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep, the ones that wander and are a little obstinate. That's what a sheep is. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Uh-oh. If we know the original language, or if you get a Bible app for $3 that will tell you the Strong's Concordance, this word love the third time from Jesus is not agape, agape. It is now phileo. Do you even like me, Peter? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall guide thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. In other words, you're not going to be in control anymore. This spake he, signifying by what death? Peter, he should glorify God. Notice the very last words. The very last words of Jesus are the very first words that Jesus gives to him. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, say it with me, follow me. Jesus, in this final personal test of love for Peter, confronts his virtue, his knowledge, his temperance, his patience, his godliness, his brotherly kindness, and his charity, agape, the entire list that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's all confronted in John 21. Why? Because the ultimate way we continue, persist in following Christ to becoming a mature disciple is through love. Biblical love. Not worldly and emotional love. In closing, Peter followed Christ and it was a long journey. Close to 3 years in an earthly walk, followed by 33 years before he wrote the words that we read in 2 Peter 1 this morning. I would submit to you this morning, following Christ is not a feeling. It's my only danger that I'm always fearful of when our young people go away to camp. You get in a spiritual environment and you get hooked on a feeling. And everybody's making a decision to love Jesus and serve Jesus, and I'm going to do it too. By the way, it happens sometimes in revival meetings in churches. Emotional responses to follow Christ usually are like a firework. And they're out. What Christ wants to start in your life and continue through the rest of your walk with Him is a true burning fire for Him. It is a decision after decision based upon Bible facts that inform and expand your faith in Christ. Salvation regenerates our soul instantly. Sanctification that we've talked about this morning is renewing of our mind perpetually. By leaving, learning, and loving, we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. It leaves us then with the question for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And in closing, I say this, do you follow Jesus Christ? I mean, yeah, I'm here, Kyle. There may be people in here this morning that don't even believe in Jesus Christ and are asking, why did this guy yell at me for so long? Following Christ is different than just believing. It's much deeper than that. Father, help us as we pray this morning. May we understand what Peter learned through his life.